It's good to see everyone this evening. I find it interesting that song was led. Bruce and I did not collaborate on that, but we want to talk tonight about some elements of divine love. Certainly, as John tells us in 1 John, he summarizes God by saying that God is love. And as I think about that and all of the various aspects of God's love, the thing that strikes me the most is the extent of God's love. If you turn in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of John, we're going to be looking at some various things here in regards to that night of before the crucifixion of Jesus, when he has the Passover meal with his disciples. And you'll remember that at the conclusion of the supper, that Jesus goes around and washes the feet of the disciples because none of them would wash each other's feet. In principle, that is a prelude to what Jesus was going to do on the cross, in an expression of the extent of divine love. One of the first things that we see is that divine love could not be quenched by evil. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples knowing the apostles had been quarreling about which of them would be the greatest. We see that in Luke chapter 9 and verse 46, and Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. They didn't do this one time. There were several times that they quarreled among themselves as to who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. How do you think that made Jesus feel? Jesus washed the disciples' feet knowing what was in the heart of Judas. Judas had partaken of that Passover meal. Judas had his feet washed by Jesus, and Jesus knew exactly what was in the heart of Judas. He washed the feet of the disciples knowing that in a few hours, Peter, possibly one of his most trusted disciples, would deny him. As his enemies hung Jesus on a cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Luke 23 and verse 34. How do you do that? How do you act as a servant to those who are quarreling among themselves about who's going to be greatest? Not who's going to be the greatest servant, but who's going to be greatest. Who among them is going to be served by the others? For 3 years of ministry, they still hadn't got it. After 3 years of living and eating and sleeping and working with Jesus, they still didn't get it. But the love of Jesus was unending. You know, sometimes we get upset when our brothers and sisters in Christ don't get it, what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes we get upset when people that we love don't get what it means to love. They're still self-centered and self-focused instead of focused on wanting what's best for others. Don't let that discourage you. Don't let it chill your love. Don't let it harden your heart. Continue to follow the example of Jesus. Don't let your love be quenched by the evil that you see in others, or the inconsistency that that you see in others, or the lack of maturity that you see in others. Let your love for God and let your love for them continue. Divine love is demonstrated with full knowledge of His own exalted powers. While His disciples were arguing among themselves as to which one of them is greatest, Jesus, knowing He is the Son of God, deliberately subjected Himself to the needs of His disciples. He did not wash their feet for His sake, but for theirs. He took advantage of this time in their life, once again, when they were focused upon themselves and wanting to be greatest, to teach them one more time what it means to follow Him. He had told them before, Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Seemingly that went right over their head. Nevertheless, Jesus never quit trying to show them what it means to love and what it means to dwell in the kingdom of love. If God is love, then isn't His kingdom a kingdom of love? It's okay, shake your heads this way or that way. I don't know if you agree with me or not, but you know, if you don't move your heads, I don't know. We need to display the love of God. As Jesus hung on the cross, Jesus could have called for 12 legions of angels to deliver Him, according to what He said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53. But He went to the cross for our sake. He despised the shame. He despised the sin that was placing Him on the cross. He despised the shame. Can you imagine being stripped naked in front of all of Jerusalem and hung on a cross? He despised the shame of being the most powerful person in the universe, being subjected to being spit on and beat and scourged, placed on a cross. Despised it, but He did it for one reason and one reason only, because He loves us. He knew if He didn't go through this, that we had no hope of forgiveness of our sins and life in His presence. Divine love is demonstrated to be condescending. When you see Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, and you see Jesus going to the cross, one of the things that you should see is that divine love is condescending. What does that mean? Well, to do something condescendingly is to do something despite regarding it as below one's dignity. The Creator and the Savior of man stooped to wash the feet of man. The Creator and the Savior of man went to a cross to die, to be crucified. Would you say that was below Him? I would say that was below Him, both of those acts. As great as He is, as high as He is, as much as He is to be adored and praised and honored and glorified, and yet He condescendingly washed their feet and went to the cross for us. The act of foot washing is an amazing example of condescension. None of the disciples was likely to humble himself by volunteering to wash the feet of the others. They would take a throne, but they would not take a towel. Jesus took the towel for them so that they might sit on thrones with him. The words that you find in John chapter 13 and verse 3, knowing that he had come from God and was going to God, indicate that he was fully conscious of his divine origin and his divine destiny. He knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going. He knew who he was. What he was doing was below him, but what he was doing needed to be done, whether it be the foot washing or going to the cross. He was the only one who would, and he was the only one who could do what he did out of love. Out of his love for his disciples in that instance, and out of love for all humanity in all time. Nevertheless, he condescended to be a servant to those who were inferior to him. Divine love leaped over the boundaries of class distinctions. The Lord of glory became the servant of man. This is reflected upon by the Holy Spirit as he inspired Paul to write to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 through 8, where he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Isn't that what Jesus was doing? As the disciples were quarreling among themselves as to who was greatest, as he knew Peter was about to deny him, as he knew Judas was about to betray him, when he stooped to wash their feet, he condescended and exalted them as better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How many of us are just looking out for ourselves and not looking out for what's best for others? And that's extremely challenging, isn't it? When someone doesn't want what's best for us, when someone's working against us, it's hard for us to want what's best for them, isn't it? That's a challenge. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But, or nevertheless, made himself of no reputation. Equal with God, but without any reputation at all. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He didn't just die. He was tortured. He was tortured. He was humiliated. He who spoke us into existence who loves us more than anything, didn't just die for us, he died for us on the cross. Thereby paying the price for our sins. Divine love is demonstrated to be an act of love in both of these incidences. In washing the disciples' feet and in going to the cross, his love is demonstrated to be active. They're not just words. He's backing up his words with actions. Jesus assumed the responsibility to provide the service of foot washing. In his going to the cross, love took the initiative and supplied what was needed on our part. Was it absolutely needed that the disciples have their feet washed on that occasion? You know, someone might argue and say, you know, I don't know if that was absolutely needed. I don't know if you would say a sin had been committed by not washing feet. Now, sin was committed in their hearts for the reason why the disciples weren't washing each other's feet and being puffed up and all of that. But washing feet was just a matter of tradition among the Jews. It was a matter of hospitality and showing hospitality. But Jesus took advantage of this occasion to teach them a lesson. Was going to the cross necessary? That's an interesting question. We would say it was necessary for us. Yep. Was it necessary for God? Yes, it was. God felt obligated to save us because of who He is. God is love. He wouldn't be true to himself if he hadn't provided a means of deliverance and reconciliation and redemption for us. So Jesus took the initiative. Much like when God was talking with himself and said, we need somebody, you know, and there in the book of Isaiah, the first chapter, and said, we need somebody to go and tell the people just how bad they are and what they need to do and how much I love them and how much I want them to be my people and what I've got planned for them hereafter. And all, we need somebody to do that. And who are we going to send? And Isaiah's, here I am. Send me. Well, you know, we talk about in our class in Isaiah, you know, how that people talk about, well, who's the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? A lot of people have made, I think, a true observation in noticing that the book of Isaiah is telescopic. It will focus upon things that are going to happen in the near future, but it also has a second fulfillment in a distant future. Did that conversation take place in heaven? Look at the mess that man's got into. They sin. And the wages of sin is death. And all men will sin and come short of the glory of God. Somebody has to pay the price for their sin if they have any hope of redemption. And it was the Word of God who spoke up and said, here am I. Send me. And at the cross, he supplied that which we needed and that which he needed to prove His love for us. In Hebrews 12, in the first three verses, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses. Remember chapter 11? All of those people who heard what God said and did what God said. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, not just looking at this great cloud of witnesses who heard and trusted and obeyed, but ultimately looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you also become weary and discouraged in your souls. Do you experience hostility from unbelievers? Do you experience hostility from people who should love you but don't love you? What are you going to do? The Hebrew writer is here is saying, do what Jesus did. Love them anyway. Love them anyway. Why would God tell us to do that? Because your love for them is their only chance of God saving them. If you don't love them, who will? Don't become discouraged at the unbelief and the mistreatment of your fellow man, but be encouraged by the love of God and follow Christ. So you claim to be. You claim to be a follower of Christ, a Christian. That's what a Christian is, one who follows Christ. Divine love is demonstrated to be cleansing in this foot washing and in Jesus going to the cross. Jesus responded to Peter's refusal there in John chapter 13. Peter said, you won't wash my feet. Peter recognized what was going on here. Peter recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was greater than he was. He recognized that foot washing was something servants do. It's not what those in leadership positions do. And Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus responded in verse 7, what I'm doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will after this. And then in verse 8, he says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. That statement looks beyond just that action of foot washing. It looks to the cross. In the shed blood of Jesus, in which Peter and everyone who will trust him and obey him will be washed from their sins. Just as Peter perceived that he, a disciple, should not be treated as superior by his master, none of us deserve to be washed by the blood of Jesus. But love moved God to provide the cleansing from our sins in the sinless blood of his Son. We don't deserve it. But God requires it to demonstrate the extent of his love and for us to be washed of our sins. No one can understand that until they present themselves as a living sacrifice to the glory of God. In Romans 12, in the first three verses, very familiar passage to us, Paul wrote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, our bodies crave many things that are against our created intentions, aren't they? They crave the wrong food. They crave chemicals. They crave passion. Our bodies want to go off out of control and just gratify whatever desire they have. But we are to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Bring it under control. Be holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If He sacrificed Himself for us, shouldn't we sacrifice our bodies and the desires of the flesh for Him? Do not be conformed to this world. Don't act like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each of us a measure of faith. God has dealt to each of us the same measure of faith. What the Word of God says to you, it says to me. What the Word of God says to me, it says to you. And the Word of God is that measure of faith by which we are to measure ourselves against. We're not to measure ourselves against one another and compare ourselves among each other, but we're compare ourselves to the Word of God. What does God tell us to do? And what it tells us to do, we are to do. And what it tells us not to do, we are not to do it. It's as simple as that. How do you do that? You present your body as a living sacrifice. You make it subject to what your mind teaches it to do. And your mind is taught by the Word of God. We also see in this foot washing and in Jesus going to the cross, the element of the proving nature of divine love. The impulsive response of Peter when they were in that conversation, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have anything, you're not going to have anything to do with me. You have no part of me. Peter impulsively, as he oftentimes did respond, once again impulsively responds, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And he could have kept going, right? My whole body is characteristic of all who claim Jesus, their Lord and Savior. Lord, just don't ask me to follow you here. Ask me to follow you everywhere. Let me completely give myself to you. Let me not change just a little bit, but let me completely change into that which you would have me to be. Peter did not understand why this action of Jesus was necessary. This foot washing was necessary. He didn't understand why Jesus had to be crucified. Remember when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified. Who was it that spoke up? That's not going to happen. We're not going to let that happen. Yeah, that was Peter. He didn't understand why this action of Jesus was necessary, but he understood that Jesus was saying that unless he participated in this, he could not be considered a disciple. You could preach a whole lesson just from that principle. People often understand what they are to do in service to God, but because they do not understand why God wants them to do it, They failed to do it. Is it hard to understand that God wants us to be baptized for the remission of our sins in obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is it hard to understand that that's what the Bible teaches? The words are there. You have to have help to misunderstand. I mean, if you just, it's plain enough. But because people say, well, I don't see how going down and being immersed in water takes away our sins. I don't understand the why of it. Therefore, I'm not going to do it. One person said to me, you know, I understand that, you know, the Bible teaches us that God created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in it and mankind and that man is a soul and a spiritual being and all of that. I just don't understand why God did that. And because I don't understand why God did that, I can't believe in Him. We don't have to understand the whys of things. Why did God choose baptism as the act of obedience that displays our love for Him and our change to Him? And you know, and I know that we could present a lot of comparisons in regards to, you know, the water and the blood and all of those things, and God has tried to explain that to us. But still you can say, well, why did He choose baptism? What difference does it make? If He would have told you to do some great thing, remember Naaman? I don't understand why I have to go down to the Jordan River. We've got better rivers than that where I'm from. Why can't I dip in those rivers? If the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Why not this simple thing? At least Naaman had enough humility to say, you know, that makes sense. Why do it? Because God said to do it. Why do we worship the way that we worship? Because that's the way God teaches us to worship Him. Why does the church do the work that it does? Because that's what the Word teaches us to do. And every one of those answers of why is answered with the same answer, because that's what the Word of God teaches us. And when people say, well, why don't you do it this way or that way? Or why can't we do it some other way? Because that's not the way the Word of God teaches us. The good and honest heart trusts and obeys the Word of God. And that's what John 3:16 is all about. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know and I know that the word believes in Him there carries with it the meaning of trust and obeys Him. Doesn't just say they believe in Him, but displays their belief by hearing what He says, trusting what He says, and doing what He says always in all things. Divine love is total in nature. It's not partly. Doesn't pick and choose who it's going to love. It's total and complete. Jesus knew the character of Judas. But Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for the sins of Judas. If Judas would have just trusted and obeyed Jesus, instead of being so remorseful for his sin that he took his own life. He also knew that Judas would not change. And yet he still displayed love for Judas. Do you know somebody who's not going to change? What are you going to do? Well, if you follow Jesus, you love them anyway. Jesus did everything for Judas that he did for the other apostles. Jesus died for everyone. He loves everyone equally. He loves everyone completely. He is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. But he also knew that only a few will actually turn to him, trust his word, and follow him. Only a few will walk in the straight and narrow way that leads to life. He knew that before he left heaven. But he left heaven anyway for those few. Let us find ourselves among those who are of the few and follow Jesus in the love, the fullness of love that he displayed for us by displaying it towards others. For others who love us, and for others who perhaps don't love us and haven't learned to love, but their only hope of learning to love is in us loving them. That's going to take a sacrifice on our part, isn't it? It's going to take a sacrifice on your part. It's going to take it means you're going to have to be condescending. You're going to have to humble yourself and say, well, I shouldn't have to humble myself. I'm doing the right thing. Yeah. Part of the right thing is acting right towards others, of teaching others, not just teaching with words, but teaching with actions, of loving people when they don't deserve to be loved. Did we deserve to be loved by God? No. But he loved us, and we're thankful that he did. And he teaches us to love. Let us not love as men love, but let us love as God loves. Let us display divine love, even towards our enemies. Jesus taught us to love your neighbor, but he also said, love your enemies. You might say, well, I've got the love my neighbor part down pat. How you doing with loving your enemies? It's a challenge, isn't it? And life gets weary trying to do that. But this life is not, this is not where we rest. This is the battlefield. We are fighting a battle for our souls and for the soul of every person we come in contact with, to bring them to Christ and salvation in him. We can only do that when we love them. God loves us. We know that. He loves you. Do you love him? Have you demonstrated your love for him? Have you obeyed him? Given your life to him? Turn from yourself to follow him, been baptized to have your sins washed away in his blood, and rise to walk with him in newness of life. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God, but you feel you're out of favor with him and you need to make things right with him, James tells us to confess our faults to one another, pray for one another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we can assist you in any way tonight, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.